Acts chapter 4, the verses we read. It was Mary, Queen of Scots, who said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I fear all the armies on the face of the earth." Unquote. Isn't that a powerful statement? She feared the prayers of Knox more than she feared the armies of the world. You know, when I first read that quote, I thought to myself, I wonder, does the world today fear the prayers of God's people? And I don't think they do. I don't think the fear of God is put into the people because of that. I'm just thinking, the wind in this machine, and I need this machine to blow around me. But what it has done, it has blown the pages everywhere. And I know where sermon notes are at. So maybe Mr. Murray should preach a wee minute or two until I find out where I am, for there's a whole book full of them here, and I can't remember which one it is. Can you give me a couple of seconds? I'll get there, believe me. I better get there, for I couldn't remember all this. When you get to my age, folks, I have to tell you that you don't remember everything you should remember. Got it. Hallelujah. But there's no doubt, you know, that the world that we live in, and by the world I mean the people of the world, the armies of the world, the nations of the world, they don't fear the prayers of the church. They're not worried that people meet sometimes in hundreds, maybe thousands, and pray. The tragedy is the modern church seems content with all the sin and wickedness in this world. The question arises, I think, will the church of Jesus Christ really survive in this century that we live in? You see, the church needs to do more than merely survive, to get by. How did this small, insignificant New Testament church, in a very short time, about 30 odd years, bring most of the known world to a realization of the gospel of Christ? The same gospel that you and I believe and preach is the gospel the apostles believed and the early church believed and preached. Had they got something that we didn't have? They had the Lord, we have the Lord. They had the Holy Spirit, we had the Holy Spirit. They had part of the Scriptures, they didn't have it all as we do. And yet there seems to be such difference in what they were able to achieve and what we're achieving. Now the book of Acts is known as the handbook of evangelism. And here's the secret. Here's the key that unlocks the door of blessing. To see what happened in this portion of Scripture and throughout the book of Acts and compare it to what it's like today. Now you know the background here. Peter and John were jailed, and then after being threatened, they were released. I love what it says there in verse 23 of Acts 4. It says this, "And being let go, they went to their own company." And what were their own company doing at that time? They were praying. And beloved, here's a lesson. There's no better place to be for the child of God than the church prayer meeting. Here's a priority for us. We need to go to the place of prayer. I remember years ago, it was in Dungannon. It's way back at just about the beginning of our ministry there, so it's a long time ago. Our prayer meeting was on a Tuesday night. And of course, being full of enthusiasm and zeal and all of that, I was encouraging people to get to the prayer meeting. I was talking to young girls, young Christian girls. And I said to them, you know, girls, you ought to try and get to the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. Can't do it. Why can you not do it? Because Dallas is on Tuesday night. That was the answer. No such thing then as being able to pre-record and all that sort of stuff. But they didn't want to get to the prayer meeting because they wanted to see how the Ewings were doing in Dallas. God help us. If that's the attitude among a number of people, we're in difficulties. But here are men. They've just been imprisoned. They've just been threatened. They've just been beaten. And when they get out, the first place they go to is the assembling of the saints, the place of prayer. It was the normal thing for them to do. Is it normal for us? That's the question. Then when Peter and John told what happened, what did these Christians do? Well, they did what they had been doing. They continued to pray. And as I said, here is the key to victory. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 37, I think it is. Yes, 37 and verse 14. Listen to what it says about Hezekiah, the godly king. He received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Friend, that's what you do. You don't gossip it around the countryside. No, no. You take it to the Lord and you spread it before him. And that's what these people were doing in the early church. Someone said, a very quaint little quote, Christians are like tea. Their real strength comes out when they're in hot water. There's a thought in that, isn't there? This church was in hot water. Peter and John were in hot water. They'd been scalded. What I'm saying, folks, is this. Prayer is the answer. You look at the sin and wickedness in our world. Think of the problem with this abortion law. I remember my wee grandson was born. He was £1.5. My wedding ring, although it's bigger than many wedding rings, I concede that, would go right up his leg. He was just a tiny wee thing. Not tiny now, mind you. But I remember being in the premature ward in the hospital, walking up an aisle with premature, with incubators up each side. And these tiny, tiny children. And nurses and doctors fighting like mad to keep them alive. And the thought struck me. And I've thought about it a lot ever since. In these hospitals, there might well be a ward on another floor. Or a unit somewhere in that hospital where they're killing babies. Even babies further developed than my wee grandson was, been put to death. One woman boasted, and I read it, I couldn't hardly believe it. She had something like 5 abortions. She says, that's the way she practices birth control. She just, when she gets pregnant, she kills the child. She's a murderer, that woman. What's going to change that in society? In our society? What about drugs? Alcoholism? They tell us that that's a disease. Well, it's the only disease I know that comes out of a bottle. But there are cures for all of this. I know alcoholics that were saved, that are saved. Yes, the gospel is the answer. But we need to pray, brethren. That's the emphasis here, I believe. Hold on to God. I know what can happen when the church prays. I want you to notice the person that this early church revered. Verse 24 says of Acts chapter 4, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. To God. Doesn't the psalmist tell us there in Psalm 62? Let me just read the verse in Psalm 62. And it's the verse 5. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, beloved, that's our innermost being we're thinking about here. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Well, is it? That's the question the church must face today. The one they prayed to, the unique sovereign God, that's who it was. He's called in verse 24, Lord. Now the word Lord here is not the same as the word Lord in verse 29. Where he says, now Lord, behold their threatenings. This particular word is only found five times in the New Testament. The other word is over 700 times. That word that's used here gives us the English word, and you'll find this hard to grasp perhaps for a moment, despot. God, the divine despot. Now when you think of a despot, you think of a ruler who possesses absolute power, who is basically a tyrant. That's not the sense of it here at all. What it's saying here is this, that God alone is all-powerful and almighty, and there's no one beside him. He rules uniquely by himself. And actually they were quoting here Psalm 146 when they were praying. The God who created all things is the God who can take care of all things. When they were told in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, now you think of the context here. They called them, and listen, commanded them, not advised them, not pleaded with them to do it. Commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, if you were hauled before the authorities in our nation, who were ruling with absolute power, and you were told that under no circumstances were you to name the name of Jesus in public, how would you react? What would you do? Surely this is the question we must consider today. Well, they certainly considered it. What could they do against the might of the Sanhedrin? Well, you see, you don't only have here this unique sovereign. You have a lovely picture of the unity of saints. Verse 24, what does it say there in verse 24 of Acts 4? They said, Lord, thou art God, which had made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. But they lifted up their voice to God, listen, with one accord. Think of that. United. With one accord, in one place, and one purpose in mind. Tell you, that's where the church needs to be, but it's not the case today, is it? I know assemblies where, because of dispute, if two particular folk meet in the same aisle going in opposite directions, one suddenly gets an interest in the astronomy and watches the stars, the other fella, he becomes a geologist and looks at the ground, and they don't speak. Reminds me of a wee man, I may have told you this before, years ago, but it comes to mind. He lived in the Dungannon area. Didn't come to us, but he lived in the area. And he was a professed Christian. But he fell out with his neighbor of many years. And they fell out over a right of way, would you believe, of all things. And so they hadn't spoken for years. Reminds me of a man and woman I heard about. They were married for 30 years and never spoke two words in the same house all that time. I thought to myself, that was a blissful marriage, wasn't it? Imagine. Well, this man, you see, was concerned, he said, about his neighbour that he had fallen out with. And he went to the pastor. He said, "Pastor, my neighbour is very ill. And he's not saved. Would you go and speak to him about his soul?" Pastor, being a shrewd man, said, "I'll tell you what to do, brother. You go to him first and you talk to him about his soul." "What?" he said, "I can't talk. We don't speak," he said. "I can't go and talk to him." Well, the pastor says, "Well, brother, you can't expect anybody else to do what you won't do. So when you go and talk to him, I'll go and talk to him." And the man turned to the minister and he said, "Well, he can just go to hell then." That's his words. Friend, that's as far removed from biblical Christianity as heaven is from hell. Oh, no. That's not what happens. These people were all together. How can you be in the same prayer meeting with a brother or a sister you don't even speak to? With one accord. Then there is also here the unquestioned sovereignty. In verse 28, "To do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." And you go down to verses 25 through to 28, and you'll see they're quoting another scripture here. This time it's Psalm 2. You see, God's in control. I love what Corrie ten Boom said one time. She said, "There's no panic in heaven, only plans. Only plans." The Trinity never meet an emergency session. Psalm 2 goes on to tell us in verse 6, who's king? You see, friend, listen, don't worry. The Lord's ruling. God is sovereign. God's in control. People are panicking about this pandemic. I know we have to be careful. I am aware of that. The idea of putting a mask on your face to go into a shop, it's difficult. Especially when you wear glasses and the glasses all steam up the first breath you take. It's not easy. I know you have to do that. But listen. There's a God in control even of the virus. COVID-19 has not surprised the Lord. Some believe it's a judgment. I won't speculate, but I tell you this. We do need to be particular. I know that. And careful. But the Lord's in charge, you see. That's the point. He's in charge. The person they revered very quickly. The petition they registered. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants," the word is bond slaves, those that were fully surrendered to Jesus. Some say that in the early church, men like the Apostle Paul used to wear a round wooden collar around his neck to signify he was a slave of Jesus. I don't know if that's true. Church historians, some of them tell us that. Some say it's the origin of the Roman collar that they talk about. But listen, it's not a Roman collar, by the way. But that's another sermon for another time. First people to ever wear it were Anglican ministers. But anyway, it may be. It may not be. But they were happy to be known as the slaves of Jesus. Are you? We're not ashamed of Christ, are we? I remember being in a shopping mall with Mr. Elliot, the Reverend Ken Elliot. He's a very dear friend, of course. But we were in this shopping mall one day, and he got lost, you know. It was a big crowd. And he got lost. And Ken was a small wee fella. And you couldn't have seen him in the crowd. So I was sort of standing up, looking around me on this crowd. Suddenly a voice from over the way said in a rather loud voice, "Are you lost?" Well, I was lost, or I wasn't, Ken was, but then he just said immediately, "I said, you know, you were lost, but then Jesus found you." And everybody around that would have heard that. I wasn't embarrassed, not in the slightest. I was happy that people knew that Jesus had found me, a filthy, rotten sinner, and he found me. Now he has found you, Christian. We need to get to that place where we're his servants. When you submit to him, he'll come and answer prayer. And prayer was based on that fact. Because we're your servants, Lord, listen to their threatenings. Do something about it. But you see, these people had the word of God as their foundation. Look what they said in verse 29. "With all boldness thy servants may speak thy word." Here was the foundation of their faith, the scriptures. Preaching the word had gotten them into trouble in the first place, hadn't it? Verse 2 of the chapter tells us that. "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." They preached through Jesus. That's what the church does. That's what the free church thrives on. That's what we believe in. We believe in the preaching of the Word of God preeminently. That's our foundation. And these people were pleading it. What did they want when they prayed this? They wanted more boldness. They wanted to go at it harder, not lighter. Then the witness to witness for God was their fulfillment. In verse 30, look what they said. "By stretching forth thine hand to heal." Think of that for a moment. And then go to Acts chapter 5, over the counter, as it were, and verse 12. Listen to this. "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Now, what does our verse, the one before that, say? "By stretching forth thine hand to heal." Verse 12 of the next chapter says, "By the hands of the apostles." You know what that's telling us? And this is amazing. Their hands became his hands. It was God was doing the miracle, but it was their hands under the hand of God that was upon the people and healed them. And the signs and wonders were given. Not only was the word of God their foundation and witness for God their fulfillment, the worship of God was their focus in verse 24. "When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." They weren't evolutionists, these men. They had more sense than that. Someone asked, I think it was Moody, how in the world he could believe in creation. He simply quoted that text in Hebrews. He said, "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." Friend, it doesn't matter what science says, what Richard Dawkins says, that anybody else says. God created from nothing all things in the space of 6 days. And it's only 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, it's recent creation, not millions of years. People say, oh, you can believe in the gap theory. Well, the gap theory is full of gaps. What they say is between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2, there's a big gap between those two verses. And as one prominent preacher said one time, you can fire all the fossils you like into that gap. No, you can't. Because there was no death before sin. It was Genesis 3 before sin entered, so nothing died. Nothing died until sin entered. God created all things. That's a simple fact. And what did they do? They worshipped the Lord. That's what they're doing here, by acknowledging His sovereignty. The person they revered, the petition they registered, and finally, the power they received. Verse 31 of Acts 4. The place was shaken. Oh, I like that. That's the very same word used in Acts 16 for the earthquake and the Philippian jailer. The word shaken is the same word as used here. What power? That's the point, friend. What power was here that shook the place? In America, there's a big amusement park. They used to have, I don't know if they still have it, the earthquake experience. You get on a wee train, and then they simulate an earthquake, something like 5 point something on the scale. And I was on that wee train one time. And mind you, when it starts to shake, and you see the ocean of water coming down on top of the train, it's very unnerving. I wouldn't like to be in it in reality. But that's the power that's in this meeting. The place was shaken. God's power was given to live for Christ. For it says at the end of the verse, they speak the word of God with boldness. There's it. That's the key. Victory is here. And God's power also to labor for Christ. Verse 33, with great power, give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You see the word give that's used? Give the apostles witness. It's the word that simply means to give back, to repay a debt. You're not doing God a favor, brethren, by being a witness. No. You're doing what's your reasonable service. You're just doing it because you're a debtor like Paul to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the Jew and to everybody. God's power to love for Christ. God's power to work for Christ. Let me finish with a thing I read. At a wee church in the country in the States. It was a popular church, quite big church, but it was in the States and it wasn't in the city. But they got themselves a new organ. Big event. And a noted, well-known organist came to play. And they rigged it all up. And this man sat down and started to play the organ. But there was no sound. He was playing away at the keys, nothing was happening. An embarrassing thing, wasn't it? But the wee caretaker in the building, he wrote a wee note and he slipped it to the organist. And when the organist read it, it said this: after prayer, power will come on. So they got the people to pray. As they were praying, the wee caretaker slipped round the back and put the thing on, plugged it in and put it on. And then they started to play, and it worked. What's the lesson? Is there a spiritual application? Oh, yes. Power can come after you pray. That's it. That was the key for the New Testament church. And beloved, that's our key for the free church. This church was built on the preaching of the word and prayer. That's what started it all off. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's it. Old pastor was going to quit. He was fed up, cheesed off with the whole work. And his wife asked him why, and he said, I just feel I'm being used. Now, you can sympathize with that. Sometimes ministers maybe do feel like that. But the wife was a very clever woman. And she looked at him and she said, "Listen, when you came into this church, you always told me, honey," they were Americans, you see, "honey, I want to be used." Then she said, "When you're being used, you want to quit." Oh, there's no discharge in this war. You keep at it, and the Lord will undertake. We'll not sing a closing hymn today, but I'm used over the past number of weeks preaching around the churches. It's mostly been in car parks where there was no singing at all, so the meetings obviously closed earlier, and it's still sort of with me, but let you away early. I have 40 odd miles to travel home to get my dinner, so I'll get home earlier than I thought, maybe.